Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the second Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Luke chapter 8. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." In the name of Jesus. In Greek and Roman mythology, we have dualism. Gods fighting against gods. Good gods versus evil gods fighting a never-ending war with each other. And all the while, mankind is kept somewhere there in the middle, used as pawns in this horrible war. And the outcome is always uncertain. No one knows who exactly is going to triumph. Buddhists kind of have this same sort of understanding. It's the yin and the yang sort of thing. Everything has its opposite, and everything works against its antithesis. But in the end, everything works together in harmony and tandem. The Mormons kind of have a version of this too, with their belief that Jesus and Satan were brothers. And this sort of thinking has even found its way into our daily lives, into society as well. The whole idea of karma is alive and well. You don't even have to be a Hindu. Good and evil will work together for the betterment of the whole. This is an interesting way of looking at the world, isn't it? But truth be told, it does make a lot of sense, for this is what we see in a lot of our world today. Good and evil are locked in an epic battle, and nobody really knows what the outcome is going to be. We certainly hope that good is going to triumph, but the problem is, no one really knows what good is. In a world with no absolute truths, each person's perception of right and wrong, good and evil, is different. And so in the end, who is to say that your right, your good, is good, and your opponent's is evil or wrong? And really, in a world of dualism, where good and evil have that same power and that same authority, what hope do we really have at the end of the day that good will come out on top? No matter how much this way of thinking makes sense, no matter how much our daily lives may say that evil just might win the day, no matter how much Hollywood tells you that the demons have unlimited power and unchecked authority over the whole entire world, over you, none of that is true. Our gospel reading proclaims that for us this very day. Jesus, he steps out of the boat in a land filled with pagans and unbelieving Gentiles, and there is a man quite literally filled with the belief of the pagan religions. He's possessed by demons, not just one or two or ten, but a legion of them. He runs around naked, quite literally out of his mind. No bonds can keep him tied up. No shackles can secure him. Nothing can keep him safe from the demons that inhabit him. And here we see the ultimate work of the demons, in that they send this man out to live amongst the tombs. That's the way of the demons. They work hand in hand with death. These demons take this man away from the life of the living, away from his home, and away from his family and his friends. They take him away from everything that is good and right and salutary that the Lord has set up for the benefit of his people. What God has ordered for the good of creation, the demons work relentlessly to tear down. The institutions of family and marriage and authority, meant for our good and our protection, the demons rage against with every ounce of their being. That's what the demons do. They bring death and dying and misery and pain and suffering. There's nothing that the demons do that work hand in hand with God. There's no yin and yang, no dualism. There's no balance of power. The demons are evil. They fight against life, both temporal and eternal. That's what they do. And yet, when the Lord of life steps into the picture, the demons lose all of their power. There's no battle. There's no moment when we aren't quite sure who's going to win or what the outcome will be. Notice what Legion says in our text for today, because Jesus doesn't come out searching this man. He simply just steps out of the boat and the demons come running to him. Their moment in the darkness, their day of triumph is over, and they know it. "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" The demons know who Jesus is. They know him and they tremble in front of him. "I beg you, do not torment me." They can do nothing in this battle with Jesus. There's no moment of speculation or uncertainty. They give up. They fall down at the feet of Jesus in complete and utter defeat and fear. Jesus steps into the picture and the game is over. The battle is won. Victory is sure and complete and final. The demons know that Jesus is God. They even use the same title that the angel Gabriel used with Mary at the Annunciation when he said, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." The demons know the victory is not theirs, because God has come with all of his authority over heaven and earth. He has taken on human flesh to destroy their power, the power of sin and death and the demons. He has come to loose the chains of those enslaved, to free the captives from their tormentors. That's the work of God against the work of the demons. God brings life, and he brings it in abundance. And there's nothing that the demons can do about it. But notice something strange in our text for today. When Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, comes with all of his authority, when he comes and does what only he can do, when he vanquishes the powers of darkness and brings victory to the captive, only one of two things can happen. Either there's belief or unbelief. There's either hope or fear. Freedom of the gospel or continued slavery to evil. The once demon-possessed man kneels at Jesus' feet. He's clothed once again. He's in his right mind. The Holy Spirit has worked faith in him, and he believes that this is the Son of the Most High God, and he knows that this is for his good. But the herdsmen, the townspeople, they're terrified. Their sinful flesh does not know what to do with such a thing, with such a man, with such a God. And so they ask him to leave, to go away. They tell him to get back in his boat and return from where he came. They want nothing to do with him. They would rather just remain in their ignorance, in their fear, in their sin, in their enslavement to the demons, for at least there, they're comfortable. And that might sound strange, but that's the reality of it. The sinner loves his sin. The captive loves his captor. That's the way of sin. That's the way of evil and of the demons. When one spends his entire life in utter and complete darkness, the light is terrifying. When you are found to be dead in your trespasses, you would rather spend the rest of your life in that pretend comfort of death, living amongst the tombs and the graves. For at least you know this, at least you understand this and are comfortable with all of this, and you feel safe within all of that, even if it will eventually lead you to eternal death. It's a strange and confusing work, this evil that the demons bring upon us. Conceived in sin, we know nothing except sin, except the ways of evil, the ways of death, the ways of the demons. That's even how we work over and against each other in our own lives. The demons, they may no longer actually possess us, but they do certainly afflict us. And lost in their darkness, the darkness of their horrible night, we would certainly rather remain blind to the light, to the things of forgiveness, to the God who actually brings salvation. For to the sinner, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, is a terrifying thing. As strange as it might sound, that's the truth. If that's the truth, then how in the world are we to combat this horrible evil that seems to have complete and utter control over us, that seems to be able to match God toe to toe, blow for blow, who seems to be able to keep us captive forever? What are we to do? Nothing. We can do nothing. We're dead to sin. We're dead to death. We're dead to the demons, just like that man in our text. There's nothing in and of ourselves that can lift us out of the grave and away from our demonic captors. But all is not lost. You have been baptized. Our hymnody is important, or at least it should be. This week, we're singing three hymns that the children learned. We talked about that earlier. They learned in VBS. But the rest of the hymns that we sing should go along with the theme of the week. They should sing the truths of our readings, be in harmony with the sermon, so that the entirety of the divine service speaks of the same exact things. One of our communion hymns does that quite well. It lines up with the epistle reading that we're not going to talk much about, but also with what we're talking about here. There's one verse there. It's the fourth verse that you'll get to sing. Listen to the comforting words. Against the demon snares of sin, and it's talking about your baptism here. Against the demon snares of sin, the vice that gives temptation force, the natural lust that war within, the hostile foes that mar my course, or few or many, far or nigh, in every place and in all hours, against their fierce hostility, I bind to me those holy powers of baptism into Christ. Why do we begin each and every single divine service with that Trinitarian invocation? Because we're baptized into Christ. Why do we make that sign of the cross? Because we're baptized into Christ. It reminds us of our baptism. Why is the baptismal font placed here in our sanctuary, in a place of prominence? So that it's one of the first things that we get to see. We even walk by it, some of us, after communion. So that we can remind ourselves over and over again of the saving work of God done for us in our baptism. Why do we continually remind ourselves of this baptism? Because it's here that our Lord, that Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, unites himself with us against the powers of sin and death and the demons. It's here that Jesus casts the demons out. It's here that the victory of the cross is given to even the weakest and most frail infants among us. It's here that we're brought out of the tomb, out of our sin, away from the chains of the demons and into the loving arms of our Lord of life. The demons, they have no power over you. And yes, they may dismay you and fight against you and torment you. They may tempt you to sin and they may speak their lies that God is a terrifying God and that his forgiveness isn't actually for you. They may turn the world against you and they may cause havoc to surround you every single day of your life. But their victory is no victory. They flee in terror at the name of Jesus. Their days are numbered, and they know it to be true. What does Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, have to do with them? Everything. Their head has been crushed. Their defeat is final. They are cast into the abyss, into the raging waters of chaos where they belong. But more importantly, the question should be, what does Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, have to do with you? And again, that's everything. He died for you. He lived a perfect life for you. He exchanged your sin with his righteousness. He dragged your death into his tomb with him. And then he descended into hell so that he could preach to the demons all over again that it is finished and they are defeated. What does Jesus have to do with you? You're saved. You are forgiven. You have eternal life. His cross is yours. His victory is your victory. The demons are nothing to you. And how do you know all of this? You're baptized into Christ. In the name of Jesus.